beginning tonight and going on each night this week at 7:30, we're going to have stories from the best of books. And what is the best of books? The Bible. The best book to read is the Bible. Tonight we're going to begin with a story of Joseph. A beautiful character, one of the finest characters in all literature. We're going to hear about his humiliation tonight. Tomorrow night we're going to follow on with the story of Joseph's exaltation. Following night, the birth of Moses. Thursday night, the story of the choice and the call of Moses. And on Friday night, the story of the plagues of Egypt. We want you girls and boys to tell all your friends about these meetings. Bring them along with you because these pictures are going to be very interesting indeed. Lovely pictures, and the stories, of course, cannot be bettered because they are found in the pages of God's own precious Holy Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And you girls and boys need, in your boyhood and girlhood, in your youth, in your manhood and womanhood, you need the Word of God, for this world in which we live is a dark world. The whole world lost in the darkness of sin. In order that we might tread the path aright, we need the lamp of truth. And God's Word is that lamp of truth. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So said David in Psalm 37. Jesus said, He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Thank God we are living in a country where the Word of God may be opened, where it may be read, where its truths may be obeyed without any fear from the authorities. And you girls and boys would do well to pray for your president. Pray for this country. Pray that God in His grace and in His mercy may come in and through the preaching of the gospel bring many to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And that peace may long prevail, and during that peace we may preach the gospel of peace. Isaac, 180 years of age, at last comes to die. He lived a long, long life, a very quiet, uneventful life was the life of Isaac. He reached his highest point on the summit of one of those mountains of Moriah, where his father Abraham called to him and said, Isaac, you are to be the offering. Let me bind you and place you upon the altar. And Isaac became obedient unto death. And in that particular, became a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus. He was a peace-loving man, a meditative man. He loved the solitudes. And at his death, both his two sons, Esau and Jacob, were present, and they buried their father, Isaac, at the advanced age of 180 years. Now here are the names of the 12 sons of Jacob, with the spiritual meaning of their names. Nowadays, people are given names that don't mean a thing. I got my name Alfred because I had an uncle named Alfred. You got your name because probably some relative from whom perhaps your parents expected some favors. But the last, died without leaving you your name in his will. And so you got stuck with that name. I got stuck with the name of Alfred. Others got stuck with the name of James. And so it goes on. But in the Bible, names had a spiritual significance. And these are quite interesting. The firstborn son of Jacob was called Reuben. And what does Reuben mean? It means to see. And in the 12 sons of Jacob, you have the biography of the believer. The first thing that happened of any consequence was that you were made to see that you were a lost and a guilty sinner. And there came into your heart a desire for God's salvation. The second son was Simeon. What does that mean? That means hearing. My, when a man's open eyes are open to see his need of a Savior, then his ears are opened to hear the message of the gospel. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death unto life. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What's the name of the next son? Levi. What does that mean? Join. When a man hears the gospel with a hearing of faith, that moment the Holy Spirit of God joins him to the Lord Jesus, joins him to the body of Christ, and he is made one in Christ forever. Then comes Judah. What's his name mean? Praise. A new song is placed in the hearts and upon the lips of those who are joined to the Lord. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love for me. Praise. Then comes Dan. What does that mean? Judging. Every child of God will discover sooner or later that within his breast is that same old, evil, corrupt nature that he had before he was born again. God doesn't take away that old nature. Therefore, the constant need for the child of God to judge himself in the light of God's word. And to put the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to all the uprisings of the flesh. Then comes Naphtali, which means wrestling. Laying hold upon God in prayer, both on behalf of oneself and on behalf of others. Then comes Gad, a troop, by the joy of the soul winner, to so pray and to so witness and to so be used of God, other souls are brought to a knowledge of him whom to know is life eternal. And that results in Asher. What does that mean? Happy. Yes. He that winneth souls is not only wise, but is made happy. For there's no joy comparable to the joy of soul winning. Then comes Issachar. That means hire or reward. The great reward of service for the Lord. God will be no man's debtor. Then comes Zebulun. You'll find yourself in an assembly of God's people. Therefore, the necessity to dwell in unity with your brethren. Don't become cantankerous, constituted in the objective case and the kicking mood, a pain in the neck to your brethren. Then Joseph, adding, the Christian is to add those spiritual virtues mentioned by Peter to his Christian character, and thus grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And the last son was Benjamin, son of my right hand. Wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. The Son of God must be given the place of preeminence in the life. So, in the 12 sons of Jacob, who became the children of Israel, you have a wonderful biography of every believer in the Lord Jesus. Jacob's favorite son was Joseph. Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. And for a long, long while, Rachel had no children. Leah had children. Together with their maids, it was a mixed up relationship. And through the jealousy of those sisters, the family of Jacob increased. But at long last, God gave to Rachel the desire of her heart, and she brought forth a little baby boy. And she called his name Joseph, because Joseph means adding. The Lord has added to me a son, and rolled away my reproach. For in those days in Israel, to be childless was to have a reproach in Israel. And so the coming of Joseph into the world rolled away the reproach that his mother had. Just as the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world, when in wonderful grace he became man, became the babe of Bethlehem, he came into this world in order to roll away the reproach that sin had brought into the world, and to put it away by the sacrifice of himself. Joseph became the favored son in that home. Perhaps Jacob favored him too much. It doesn't do to have favorite children in your home, because that awakens the twin evils of envy and jealousy on the part of the other children. Perhaps Jacob was overindulgent with Joseph. Allow Joseph to get away with that, which the other folks couldn't get away with. We don't know. All we know is this, that Joseph was the son of Jacob's old age. He was the favored son, and he was indeed a lovely boy. He had the faith of his grandfather, or rather his great-grandfather, Abraham. He had the obedience of his grandfather, Isaac. And he had the ability of his father, Jacob. All these virtues without any of their vices. And as I said before, he's one of the most beautiful characters described in literature. At an early age, Joseph shouldered his responsibilities and he had his chores. You know, it's a good thing for boys and girls to have some responsibility in the home. Don't leave it all to mother. Good thing when the girls and the boys get into the habit of doing the dishes and doing the other chores around the home. Satan finds plenty of work for idle hands to do. And so Joseph, at an early age, awakened with the sun and then took the sheep, went out into the meadows, and he became one of a famous line of shepherds. You can remember many of these wonderful shepherds of the Old Testament. Who was the first shepherd, you remember? Abel. Abel loved to look after the sheep. Then, of course, Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Who was the most famous shepherd? The one that wrote that beautiful hymn, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What was his name? David. David, yes. So here is little Joseph, as a little boy, doing his share of the household duties and the duties of the farm, and is looking after the sheep. One day, Jacob, sometimes called Israel, he had two names, Jacob and Israel. Jacob means supplanter. Israel means a prince with God. And he received that name after wrestling with that angelic visitant that wonderful night at Peniel. One day, Jacob presented to his son, Joseph, his favorite son, a coat of many colors. Or as it really means, a long coat with pointed long sleeves. Now that was the custom of those days. The fact that a man had 9 or 10 or 12 sons didn't mean that the eldest son was going to be the sheik or the chief of the clan or the tribe. The father would select which one of those sons should be his successor and become the head of the tribe. And Jacob presented his son Joseph with that coat, with its long and pointed sleeves, in preference to all the other sons that he had. And when he gave that coat to his son, Joseph, the rest of his brothers were filled with envy. And they hated him. All those brothers of Joseph were a wild lot, except young Benjamin. And they did things that brought shame and disgrace to the name of their father, brought grief to their father's heart. And boys and girls, remember that. People judge the kind of parents you have by the way you behave when you're away from home. Did you know that? I ran a boys' camp for years. And I could pretty well tell by the kind of boys' behavior what sort of parents those boys had. Whether they had easy-ozy parents that let them get away with murder, or whether they had good parents who insisted on obedience and who punished acts of disobedience by discipline. So when Joseph gave that coat to his son, Joseph, his brethren were filled with envy and they hated him more and more for the same reason that evil always hates good. Joseph then became a keeper of sheep. You know, even a boy, even a child, even a girl is known by his or her doings. There's an old adage which says, the child is the father of the man. Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means this. What you are as a boy, what you are as a girl, determines what you're going to be when you become a man or a woman. Don't ever get the idea that when you grow up, you're going to be a different person than what you now are. If you are 8 years of age tonight, 7/8 of your character has already been determined. Let's suppose your character has 8 parts. 7 of those parts are already fixed by the time you are 8 years of age. The child is the father of the man. Boys will be what? Boys? No. Girls will be girls? No, indeed. Boys will be men. Girls will be women. And the kind of man and woman you're going to be is determined by the kind of boy and girl you now are. So remember that. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now is the time to get saved. Now is the time to know the Lord Jesus. Now is the time to know your Bible. Now is the time to learn to pray. Now is the time to learn to obey what God's Word says. Don't wait until you're older. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And so you girls and boys, remember, what you now are determines what you're going to be for the rest of your life. And so early in his boyhood, Joseph had desire after God. Along with those sheep on the hillside, he would look up to the sky, perhaps at night, see those stars shining. And he knew that those stars had been placed there by the great God of heaven, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And the great desire of Joseph's heart was this, oh, that I might know and live for God, and so order my life that he shall be glorified through me. So, don't wait till you're older to have your heart go out in desire for God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yes, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And so God's eye was on Joseph. And Joseph's eye was on God. Joseph's desire was to live to God's glory. God's desire was for Joseph to become obedient to him and so live that he should be glorified through his life. Let the words of my heart and the meditation of my heart, my mouth, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And where does the Lord look? He looks on the heart. He says, look at your face. You may have a very pretty face and a very bad heart. You may have a very plain face and a very lovely heart. God is concerned with what is in the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. When Joseph was 17 years of age, keeping his father's sheep, God gave to Joseph a wonderful dream. Now, dreams don't mean much nowadays. If you have a dream, don't get the idea God is speaking to you. Maybe it's because of that lobster you had for supper, or that pizza pie that you had. But in those days, before the Bible was in written form, God spoke to people by dreams. God speaketh once, yea twice, in a dream, in the vision of the night. God opens the instruction of people and teaches them by means of these dreams. And so God gave a word to Joseph through this dream. Gave him a picture of what should happen in the future. As Joseph slept, he dreamed. He dreamed he was in a field, binding sheaves with his brethren. And suddenly, Joseph's sheep stood upright. And all his brother's sheaves formed a circle around his sheep. And what did those sheaves do? They bowed down to Joseph's sheep, indicating the time should come when Joseph's brethren that now hated and despised him because of his virtue, because he was his father's favorite, those brethren that hated him and despised him would one day bow down to him and acknowledge him as their Lord. The next day, Joseph told his brethren this dream. He said, brethren, I had a dream last night. As we were binding sheaves in the field, suddenly my sheep stood upright. Your sheaves formed a circle around mine and then bowed to my sheep. And when the brethren heard that, their hearts were filled with mad jealousy and anger. What, said they? Do you think we're going to bow down to you? Don't you ever think that. We're not going to bow down to you. And they hated him more. Still later, God gave Joseph another dream. This time he dreamed that the sun and the moon and 11 stars all bowed down to him, all acknowledged him as their leader and their Lord. And once again, this time, in the presence of his father, Joseph told this dream. He said, Father, I had a remarkable dream last night. What was it, my boy? I dreamed that the sun and the moon and 11 stars all bowed themselves to me. And even Jacob was rather shocked. And he rebuked his son and said, shall I and my mother indeed bow down to thee? And the brethren hated him still more, if that were possible. But we are told his father observed what he had said in his heart. Down deep in his heart, Jacob knew that God had been speaking to his son Joseph. Just what was to take place, he didn't know.
Some mysterious way, God had been speaking to this son of his, and that one day, these dreams which God had given to him should be fulfilled. He little knew what lay before. Such strange and devious windings of that river of life. Ere Joseph should be in the position to see his brethren, who now hated and despised him because of his virtue, bow down their knees to him and acknowledge him as their Lord. The murderer. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. But who can stand before envy? Envy, then, is the murderer.
One day, Joseph brought to his father Joseph with great grief the evil report of the doings of his brothers. The brothers had been behaving outrageously evil. What did they care about their father's reputation? What did they care what people thought of their parents? So long as they had their own way. Now don't get the idea that Joseph was a tattletale, nothing of the kind. Sometimes when the truth needs to be told, facts need to be disclosed, whether they are pleasant or unpleasant. And so Joseph brought the evil report of his brethren to his father. And his father was greatly grieved when he heard of the evil conduct of those boys of his, that wild, undisciplined bunch. And one day, his father said, Joseph, I want you to go and see how it fares with the flocks and with the herds. And how it fares with your brethren. And then bring me word so that I may know. And Joseph, the obedient son, said, all right, father, I'll go. And so Joseph started out on his search for his brethren. Lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. In fact, as you read the story of Joseph, you'll see in it countless similarities to that of the Lord Jesus. Christ came into the world, sent by his Father, in order that he might seek and save poor lost sinners and make their salvation possible at the infinite cost of the shedding of his most precious blood. Little did Jacob realize that morning, as Joseph started out on that journey, that he wasn't to see his boy for over 20 years. Joseph would look back, wave to his father. His father would wave to him. And soon there was a turn in the road, and Jacob saw his son no more. And with a sigh, returned to the house. And Joseph made his way. First of all, to Shechem. And that's where the brethren had been last time he had heard of them. But when he came to the village of Shechem, there was no sign of his brother. And as he sought in the fields, this way and that way, searching for his brethren, someone met him and inquired, whom seek ye? He replied, I seek my brethren. And this man said, I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. You'll find your brethren at Dothan. And so Joseph made his way in the direction of Dothan. And as he made his way in the direction of that place, presently he came in sight of his brethren. Ah, there they were. The 10 older brothers of Joseph. And they recognized him from a great distance. One said to the other, look, do you see who's coming? The dreamer. The one that said we were going to bow down to him.
Now's our chance. Let's take him. Let's kill him. Let's throw his body into one of these pits. And we'll see what will become of his dreams. We'll soon get rid of him. We'll stop his mouth. All unsuspectingly, not knowing of the plot that had been hatched to capture him and kill him, Joseph came forward to greet his brother, expecting a welcome from them, instead of which all he received was scowls, muttered threats, and suddenly he was surrounded. And before he could organize any resistance, they pounced on him, just as a tiger pounces upon its prey. They stripped him of that coat which his father had given him, and in spite of his protests, hurried him to a pit, a dry pit, probably used in those days for the storage of grain. It was empty at that time. And into that pit they lowered him, in spite of all his protests. There's poor Joseph. Judah, however, said, don't let's kill him. Let's just throw his body in one of those pits. And Reuben, when he heard of the plot, he also advised them not to kill him, not knowing what would happen in the future. In the meanwhile, there's poor Joseph in the bottom of the pit, despised and rejected of his brethren. Here's the boy whom God promised in his dream to become the center of his brother's praise, obedience, obeisance. Here he is at the bottom of that pit. Joseph, what about those wonderful dreams of yours now? Ah, Joseph doesn't know what's happening. All he can hear on the top of that pit, his brother's threats, their gestures.
This message is continued on the other side.
They lift up their eyes, and they saw a company of Midianites, a caravan, Ishmaelites. They were on their way down to Egypt, carrying with them a cargo of spices, and myrrh, and balm, to trade in the land of Egypt. And as Judah saw those Midianites and that caravan, an idea struck him. Say, what's the use of us killing our brother? It's a dirty business. Let's sell him as a slave. Let's sell him to these Midianites. We'll get some money in the bargain. What do you say? Splendid idea. No sooner was it suggested than it was carried out. And poor Joseph was hauled up out of that pit. And there he sat, listening, horror-stricken, as his brothers bargained with him, bargained with those Midianites for him. And at last, he heard the price that was agreed upon. For these Midianites were sharp bargainers. We'll give you 20 pieces of silver, and no more. Well, okay, you can take him for the 20 pieces of silver. And so they sold their brother to a living death, to a life of a slave in Egypt, for 20 measly pieces of silver. Does that remind you of someone else who was sold for 30 pieces of silver? Yes. One who was despised and rejected of his brethren. He came unto his own received him not. He came unto his own things received him not. His own people refused him, and sold him, you remember, for 30 pieces of silver, the price
of a slave. And so poor Joseph was led protesting away. As they looked upon his grief-stricken face, heard his piteous appeals, "Oh, brethren, don't sell me. Don't sell me, brethren. Let me go back again to my father. I've done you no harm. I love you, brethren. Please, please don't sell me to this living death." They turned away their eyes and their ears from the piteous sight and from those plaintive, plaintive pleas. Poor Joseph was hurled away by those Midianite traders. There he is, being led to the land of Egypt. And every step that he takes, he's carrying him further and further away from his father's home, from that father whom he loved so dear. It doesn't look now to Joseph, doesn't look now to us, as though those wonderful dreams that God gave to him are going to be fulfilled. Instead of his brethren bowing down to him, they've sold him. Instead of honoring him, they've rejected him. Ah yes, but God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Here the artist has caught the longing of Joseph's heart. As he looks back toward that land from which he was so rudely torn, wondering what will happen when his brethren go back with a concocted story about him being missing, his heart almost breaking for grief. But the captors keep a wary eye on him, and there's no possibility of him escaping. And so Joseph is rejected. In the meanwhile, Reuben came back, looked into the pit, and failing to see his brother there, for he was not present when he was sold as a slave, said, "Where is Joseph?" And they told him what had happened. "Why, we've sold him as a slave. 20 pieces of silver. Here's your share of the bargain." And Reuben had to accept it. You know, when you go with a gang, you've just got to do what the gang does. Best thing is, don't go with a gang. Because you get mixed up with a bad gang, they'll drag you into their mischief, and you will be viewed as being just as bad as the rest. So it was with Reuben. He had the desire to deliver Joseph, take him back again to his father. But those brethren forestalled him. And now he's got to go with the rest. How shall we explain the absence of Joseph? "Ah," said someone, "we've got a good plan. Let's kill a goat. Let's sprinkle its blood upon this coat of many colors. Let's tear it here and there to imitate the claws of the wild beast which supposedly has devoured it. And then we'll take this cloak into Father's presence and innocently put the question, 'Father, we found this cloak in the field. It looks like our brother Joseph's, but of course we can't be sure.' And then we won't have to do any more explaining. We've got our money. We've got rid of Joseph, and we'll never be found out." What tangled webs we mortals weave when first we practice to deceive. Yeah? But what does the Bible say? Be sure what? Your sin will find you out. Now notice, it doesn't say, be sure your sin will be found out. It doesn't say that. It's quite true, your sin will be found out, but that's not what that verse says. It says, be sure your sin will find you out. Where will it find you out? It'll find you out in your face. It'll give you a guilty look. It'll find you out in your character. It'll give you a twist, a moral twist. It'll find you out, all right, in your life. You'll never forget. Stamped upon your memory are the deeds of the past, and you'll never, never forget. Be sure your sin will find you out, however deep
However dark you may hide that secret sin, remember, your sin will find you out. And if it doesn't find you out in this life, it'll find you out in a coming day when your sin will be found out and brought before the great white throne and be judged by the Lord Jesus. And now those brethren return back to the home. And as they enter the home, Jacob said, "Say, where's Joseph? Why, isn't he here? Why, no, I sent him after you. I told him to go and see how it fared with you, how it was with the flocks and the herds, and he hasn't returned." "Oh. You know, Father, we found something in a field. We thought at first when we saw it, it looked something like Joseph's coat that you gave to him. But of course we don't know for certain. We thought they'd bring it to you and let you look at it. And they brought out that blood-stained garment. Those great big gaping holes in that garment where they'd torn it to imitate the claws of some evil beast. And the moment poor Jacob saw that coat bespattered with blood, he came to the conclusion they wanted him to come to. Without doubt, said Jacob, my son Joseph has been devoured by some evil beast. I'll go down mourning for the rest of my life. My gray hairs will go down to the grave in mourning." And poor Jacob lifted up his voice and wept. Great big scalding tears ran down his rugged cheeks. I wonder how those brethren felt when they saw their father heartbroken at what he believed to be the loss of his son. Looking at that faith evidence, Jacob had been framed. Yes. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Jacob, many years before, had deceived his father with a goat's hair. And now his sons have deceived him with a goat's blood. The chickens have come home to roost. Yes, indeed. Jacob bought his birthright from his brother Esau. That's what he sowed. What did he reap? The hatred of his brother Esau. He took an unfair advantage of his father and his brother. What did he reap? Laban took unfair advantage of him and switched wives on him, if you recall. Jacob deceived his father with a goat skin. And now his sons, many years afterwards, deceive him with a goat's blood. Oh, yes. Doesn't matter how smart a man may be, he'll always find someone that is smarter than he. Jacob is getting a dose of his own medicine. And though he knows it not, he's being deceived by those sons of his. In the meanwhile, Joseph is brought to the land of Egypt and brought down there in good condition. They saw to it that he was well fed, well taken care of, so that he would bring a good price on the slave market. And then one morning, together with other slaves, he was put on the slave block. I wonder how you'd like to be sold as a slave. There you are. Folks stood by. Felt it. Looked at it. Appraised this physical work. And who should come down to the market that morning but a captain of Pharaoh's guard, a man named Potiphar. And he was attracted by the sight of Joseph, who was a fine lad, 17 or 18 years of age, well proportioned, clear eyes, an honest face, an intelligent brow. He'd been brought up well. He'd lived a pure, clean life.
He was in good physical shape. Ah, thought Potiphar, this is the man I want for my household. And so after some bargaining, he was sold into the possession of Potiphar, chief of the king's own personal guard. And he was brought into the home of this Egyptian captain of the guard. But we are told, God was with Joseph. Joseph didn't sulk. He didn't whine. He didn't say, well, everything's against me. I'm going to give up. I'm going to crawl into a hole and pull the hole in after me. No, indeed. He believed that God was working all things together for his good, so he couldn't see very much good in himself. Yet Joseph had faith in God. Supreme faith. That those dreams which God has given him would be realized, would be fulfilled. And we are told God was with Joseph. And everything that Joseph did in the household of Potiphar, God caused to prosper. And as Potiphar saw that everything that Joseph touched was well done, he promoted him time after time until presently, if you please, Joseph was in charge of the household of Potiphar. Did all the buying. Managed the household. And did a real good job. God was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. The secret of true prosperity is to put God first, where Joseph put God. He had God ever before his mind. There were many opportunities for Joseph in that household to lose his purity. Intemperance. Plenty of wine. Impiety. Plenty of opportunities turning his back on God and worshipping idols. All sort of inducements for a young man. Remember, 17 or 18 years of age. There he is. Red-blooded manhood. But he kept himself pure. He resolutely refused to do anything that would bring dishonor to the name of God and hurt to his own character. Look after your character and God will take care of your reputation, some of them say. So it was with Joseph. And so though he lived in Egypt, he didn't behave like the Egyptians. What is it the world says? When you're in Rome, do as Rome does. Well, Joseph was in Egypt, but he didn't do what Egypt did. He kept himself away from all those things which he knew would bring dishonor. But the greatest temptation was to come from the wife of his master, a wicked woman, a licentious woman, who plagued him, tempted him day after day, day after day, day after day, week after week, week after week, to lose his purity and his chastity. Every time Joseph refuses, how can I do this thing? I'm in charge of this household. Your husband has perfect confidence in me. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice he didn't say, how can I do this great wickedness and lose my job? That wasn't a big thing in Joseph's mind. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He hadn't left God behind. God was with him. And though there were no eyes on him to judge him, he remembered that character is what a man is in the dark. He refused to listen to her voice. He chose her time well. And one day when all the other servants were outside of the house, and only Joseph was within, she entered. And again she tempted him to immorality, impurity. Actually laid hold upon him. And what did Joseph do? He did the only thing anyone can do under those circumstances that wishes to preserve his purity of heart and mind and body. He fled from that wicked woman.
She laid hold upon his garment, his cloak. And as Joseph fled, he argued, God can supply me with another cloak, but cannot very well give me another character. And so he ran, leaving the evidence of his purity in the hands of that wicked woman. Hell hath no fury like a woman's scorn. There's the barrier. There's the barrier that kept Joseph from going into sin. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He had God ever before him. And because he had God, set God before him, if you do to have anything to do with that wicked designing woman. And what did she do? She was left with Joseph's cloak in her possession. She went to her husband. She said, what kind of a man is this that you've allowed in your household? Tried to commit a great crime against me. And in the struggle to maintain my purity, he left his garment in my possession. This is the evidence of Joseph's guilt. Had him put in prison. Whether Potiphar believed his wife or not, poor Joseph, on the strength of that charge, without any foundation whatever, in fact, was arrested and taken to prison. Mark. Is honesty the best policy? Is purity the best policy? No, honesty is not the best policy. Honesty is right, whether it's the best policy or not. Poor Joseph. Said the truth. There he is, behind the stone wall. Fetters upon his wrists and ankles. Do you think it was a good thing for Joseph to go to prison? What do you think? Well, of course. If it hadn't been a good thing, all the king's horses and all the king's men could never put Joseph there. God had a purpose in allowing Joseph to go through all these tribulations. And we know that God worketh all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Ill that is blessed is good, and unblessed good is ill, and all is right that seems most wrong, if it be God's good will. Joseph is like a tree. There it is in the depth of winter. Wind is howling. Cold, and the snow is falling. But that tree doesn't fall. Why not? Its roots are way down under the ground, have taken a good grip on Mother Earth. So it was with Joseph. The roots of his character struck deep into God's perfect will. What happened to Joseph in prison? Well, we are told God was with him. God can be with him in Potiphar's house, in Jacob's home, and even in a prison. God prospered Joseph, because Joseph put God first. And one day the keeper of the prison said, you know, Joseph, you're a better keeper of this prison than I am. Here are the keys. He made him a trustee. Put everything in that prison in his charge. And so Joseph became the keeper of that prison. One day, Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, suspected that his butler and his baker were in a plot to murder him by poison. No sooner had he heard of this plot, he had them both arrested and put in prison. That's what kings used to do in those days. Put a man in prison first and find out whether he's innocent afterwards. Hang him first and then discover whether he's guilty or not. There's a lot of trouble. And so the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt were put in the prison where Joseph was. One morning when Joseph, as was his duty, came into the prison, he saw both these men looking very glum. Say, what's the matter? Why are you looking so sad? We've both dreamed a dream. And there's no one to explain the meaning of the dream or to interpret it. Why, said Joseph, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dream, I pray. Well, said the butler, I dreamed that I saw a vine with three branches. And those three branches brought forth clusters of ripe grapes. I took those grapes and I squeezed the juice into Pharaoh's cup and I gave it to my royal master and he drank from my hand. Well, said Joseph, those three branches mean 3 days. Within 3 days, you'll be restored again to your job as the butler. And when the baker heard that, he thought, my goody-goody. He said, I dreamed that I was walking down the street with three baskets on my head, and in those baskets, there was food for Pharaoh. But as I walked along, unknown to me, birds came. Ate up all the food in those baskets. So that when I came into the presence of my master, there was nothing to meet his need. Joseph said, those three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will take you and hang you by the neck until you are dead. So Joseph brought to one a message of life, to another a message of death. And sure enough, within 3 days, that took place. But, said Joseph to the butler, remember me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. 3 days afterwards, the butler and the baker were brought before the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to the butler, I restore you to your position. You shall be my butler once again. But said to the baker, you shall be hung by the neck until you're dead. And the baker was taken out and hung. But we are told the butler did not remember Joseph, but forget him. And so poor Joseph was left in that prison for 2 long years after that. Yes. Here are the scales of eternity. I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Joseph is suffering. We're going to see tomorrow night the glory that shall follow. How that in 1 short hour, from a despised criminal in a prison, he emerged to become the prime minister of the greatest empire of his day. When nothing whereon to lean remains, when strongholds crumble to dust, when nothing is sure but that God still reigns, that is the time to trust. It is better to walk by faith than sight in this path of yours and mine, and the pitch black night, when there's no outer light, is the hour for faith to shine. So don't imagine when you become a Christian, all your troubles are over. The world and the flesh and the devil will provide you, as it did in the case of Joseph, with plenty of persecution. But rest assured, if God is on your side, you'll be more than conqueror to him who loves you. Now tomorrow night, we're going to see the exaltation of Joseph. So come out yourselves and bring your friends with you. Shall we pray? Into thy loving care we commend ourselves for thy blessing. Seal home thy truth, which our eyes have seen and our ears have heard, to the glory of our Lord Jesus and our own blessings. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. The lights, if you please. Tomorrow night, 7:30.